4, verses 1 through 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah was reflecting back on his own unique call to the ministry. And in that call to a prophetic ministry, Isaiah recalled the words that it was the year in which that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Enveloped in that worship experience, Isaiah was heavily burdened. He was hearing the needs of the people, the needs of the Israelites, and it was there that the real king spoke to him and said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for me?" And Isaiah replied in Isaiah 6:8, the words, "You know, here am I, send me." I think it was the late Peter Marshall who said, "From mills and factories and farms they come, from the ranks of mediocrity or the gutters of sin. He calls them, he changes them, and he makes them his messengers, the true ministers in his pulpit, because he has obeyed the imperious summons that will not be denied. Such was my tap on the shoulder," he said. I think as we look here, and as a committee works on calling someone, you might call this message prerequisites on preaching. Prerequisites on preaching. I think if you look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Here's the tap on the shoulder. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when the people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. What are the qualities in a person that uniquely calls them for the high calling in Christ Jesus? What is it that sets them apart? I think we always have to begin with the basic assumption that first, it is a person who is a Christian. You may look at me or even inside laugh. Well, it seems like, you know, duh, Brother Marty, doesn't that make sense? You recognize that over the centuries that Christianity has been in existence, that has not always been the case. Then in some religions, it was seen as, I need to get one of my children into the cleric role. I need someone in politics. I need someone in religion. I need someone in law or medicine or something. And the person was called by their family, not by God. Is it any wonder that some of the preaching over the years is just really not empowered by God, because God didn't call them. Mama called them. Grandma called them. Dad called them. Somebody else called them other than God. So I think it is a basic assumption that you have to start with the fact that they should be a Christian. The second assumption, I think, is totally this, that they must be committed to preaching the gospel with a sense of urgency. If I don't ever care that someone is going to hell, am I really in the right business? If the burden is not on my heart to hear like Isaiah did, who will go for me? And you look around and go, well, I'll go for you, God. Why? Because it's an important job. It's an urgent job. It's a job that needs to be done. And we have to be, as ministers, called to the ministry. One minister said, the power of the gospel has not lessened with the passing of the years, but has a new significance in its poignancy, questioning age. What's skeptical of itself, human nature, of democracy, skeptical of everything, yet will believe the old story when it is by the Spirit of the living God applied to the hearts and men of women. People are led astray by the myths that we read about. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of the world, not after rudiments of Christ, the basic things. I don't want to preach a sermon on psychology. I may include some psychological things in my sermon. I may maybe some 10 steps to be happy. But in the heart of what it is Christ's change in that person's life. Or those other things won't help. I want to direct someone's mind to a certain area, but if it's not based on the urgency of the preaching of the gospel, then fine, go see a doctor, go take a class, go Google something, because that's what it's worth. If it's not based upon God and His Word, it's worth nothing. It's myth. I think a lot of people are looking for things to sound poignant, or maybe to sound educated. I remember one of the first times that I preached in seminary, the guys had read my paper. I went to the University of Tulsa, and they drilled in me how to write. You know, it was like, rewrite this. The first draft, second draft, third draft, rewrite this again. Tired of writing this. Well, when you write it right, we'll quit telling you to rewrite it. Okay, fine. So I go to seminary and I hand in papers and whatever. And then it comes first time preach. Well, folks, I'm from Oklahoma. And sometimes I sound like I'm from Oklahoma. People, you know what I mean? It slipped through occasionally. And the seminary professor was writing that, you know, as a critique about, you know, I read your papers, but your papers and your preaching style are completely different. Yeah, you're right, they are. The papers were because I went to the University of Tulsa. The preaching is because I read the Bible and I know Jesus. That's the difference. And I believe that ought to be a difference in our life, that we know Jesus and it affects the way we are. It motivates us to do what we need to do. There are some prerequisites, I think, for preaching to be effective. First of all, I think the preacher should be a person who can see. It's not going to be, you're going to be able to figure out some of these before I even get to them. Should be someone who can see. In John's gospel, we read about a man who was born blind. And the Bible says, and Jesus passed by a man who was born blind. John 9:1 says, and he saw the man. I remember we went to California to go to Disneyland, and the girls were little at that time. Danielle wasn't born yet, so we just had two, and they were small. And we went by Man's, it used to be Grauman's, Man's Chinese Theater, you know. So we're walking past it, and there up in an alcove was a destitute person. And they were on a mat, and they were, you know, wrapped up in a blanket. And, you know, I'm holding my girls, and my girls are going, Dad, 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 Dad. You know, I think Teresa and I were trying not to see it, but that's all they could see. They didn't understand why that person was laying on the ground there. That didn't make any sense to them. People are supposed to lay in a bed, not on the ground. They knew that. I'm glad my kids saw that. It wasn't... 15 years later, we pulled into a Quick Trip, 7-Eleven, something like that, and Teresa and I and one of the girls sitting over here, and she sees a man outside kind of like that again. And so that same daughter, one of the ones who's pulled aside in California, goes into the 7-Eleven and comes out with snacks and water and stuff and gives to him. You know, what does my heart when I saw my daughter do that? Because she saw him. She did something about what she saw. Others saw the man too, but they criticized his morals in John. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind, John 9:2 says. So everybody else, Jesus sees him, and he sees the man. They see him, and they see an opportunity to stab Jesus, to prick Jesus, to twist his insight about what is before him. Still others saw him and accepted his illness as a consequence of sin, but Jesus saw the man. Henry Nouwen reflects in a book called The Wounded Healer, one of my favorite books of all time. It is this service which gives eyes to see the flower breaking through the cracks in the street, to hear the word for forgiveness muted by hatred and hostility at the hands, to feel new life under the cover of death and destruction. He who would be a healer of the highest order must be the one who sees an angel in the granite and digs it out chip by chip. What a beautiful picture. To see in this person something of value and worth that no one else sees. Why? Because you see with the eyes of Jesus. And when I preach a message, and when the message is preached, it ought to be so that I am not beating someone over the head with a Bible, but I am offering them the eternal hope of what Jesus offers in salvation and change. Urgent that they can be something different. We must never cease to believe, to hope, to anticipate that God's Word has the power of hope and can change what seems unchangeable. They saw nothing that could be changed, and Jesus saw the man. I think, secondly, the preacher should be a person who can hear. Jesus had a lot to say about the effect of hearing on people who he preached to. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 11:15. Most people don't know how to listen and to be emotionally present. You know this. Sometimes it's you, sometimes it's them, but you're talking to people and you can see in their eye they're waiting for you to shut up so they can say what they want to say, right? They're just ready for you to quit talking so they can talk. Sometimes they even break in on you while you're doing it. And they'll stop for a minute, but they're ready to go just as soon as you're ready to quit talking. They're not emotionally, they're not listening to you. They're waiting for you to be quiet so they can say what they think is important. And yet with Jesus, we have someone who wanted to hear. He took the time to listen to the people around him when nobody else wanted to. He would go to the well and listen to a woman that nobody else wanted to talk to. I think one of the greatest stories is when he is traveling through and Jairus comes and he's trying to get him to go back and heal. And the woman with the issue of blood reaches up, touches him, and all of a sudden he stops. And the Bible says he listened to the whole story. You ever talk to anybody who's been sick for a number of years? That can be a whole story, amen. It's like, and then I went to the doctor, and that doctor didn't do it. And then I went to this doctor, and that doctor didn't. I went to this doctor, and and that's what happened at this meeting with Jesus and the woman with the issue of blood. He stopped and let her tell her whole story. And Jairus is patiently waiting there, and finally somebody goes, well, it's probably too late now. But it wasn't too late, was it? Not for Jesus. Jesus did not pass over anyone that day. He heard her cry, even though her voice was silent. I love that. She didn't call out to Jesus, but he knew, because he was listening to more than just the words. I wonder sometimes if we listen to more than just the words that people say. How are you doing? I'm fine. Are you really? We just say that, don't we? Are we really fine? Or is there something more in our lives? And we need to be sensitive. We need to hear what is said and what is not said sometimes from people. I think as a minister, and I think Jesus was a great example of that, like our Lord, if we're going to be effective as ministers, we have to be able to hear well and take the time to really listen to people. I'll tell you, it's difficult sometimes to listen, to be engaged. Stuff's going on in your head, and you've got plans, and the schedule is clicking, and you're getting hungry, or maybe there's a event you're supposed to go to, or something you want to do. I had a seminary professor who would call, and he said, you guys are more than welcome to call me anytime, except, and this was a little earlier, 10:15 at night. Because sports comes on then, and I'm not talking to anybody. I'm watching sports. That was his thing. And we had some people in class that would call him at 10:15. He wouldn't answer the phone at 10:15. He said, I don't know who's calling, but I'm not answering. I think thirdly, the preacher should be a person who can feel. A person who can feel. I think the great illusion of leadership is to think that a person can be led out of the desert by someone who has never been there. That's why I like the book, The Wounded Healer. I like that idea, that concept. That I have been somewhere and I know about the person. Who can save a child from a burning house without taking the risk of hurting themselves in the flames? You can't. Who can listen to the story of loneliness and despair without risking the experience of the pains? I have heard some stories that have broken my heart over the years. And I was different because I heard people. I felt different after some of those experiences. Sometimes I was grateful to God for not being there. Others, I was angry with what had happened to the person. When I heard stories of abuse, sometimes I could not sit still, and it was like, we're going to do something. Oh, you can't. Oh, yeah, I can. This is never going to happen again to you or anybody else. We have to be able to feel, I think. Many ministers stand in the pulpit almost as if they want to be removed from the people in the pews, from the aching, from the desperation, from the disillusioned people in the pew, as the king who would never leave the splendor of the castle to see where the people live and where they work. They don't engage people. They want to be, it seems, aloof. I don't think I can adequately minister to people if I don't know where they hurt. I mean, God can push me around to the place where I preach the kind of sermon that I need to preach, but it'd be a lot easier if I knew how people were hurting and God could use that to motivate me to preach better. At least that's the way I feel. I need to hear. I need to understand. God showed us, I think, the way in the fact that Jesus humbled himself, the Bible says. Philippians 2:7 says, took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He wanted to experience how you felt. Do you see that? Made in the likeness of men. He came to us, to be like us, to experience for us. In all manners he was tempted, yet without sin. We can look to a Savior who was not overcome, but who understands, right? He understands when someone hates him. He understands when his friends turn their back on him. He understands when family gets upset with him. He understands all of those things because he's experienced all of them. He understands what it's like to be hungry. He understands what it's like to be misunderstood. He understands what it's like to be used for what you can give somebody. He knows all of that because he felt it. He lived it. few years ago, I was moved by a story. I don't remember where I read it. I read a lot of things, but I'm sure it was in a book someplace. I wish I could find it. But basically, the story went something like this. It happened during World War II. It's in the midst of fighting. An American soldier was in the midst of the battle. There had been hand-to-hand combat. People had died. He had killed people. He had been involved in it. And he had gotten separated from his battalion, his group. And it was like, you know, behind enemy lines kind of thing. So he snuck into a barn, and when he got into the barn, he saw there was someone else in there. It was a German soldier who had been wounded. Well, his first inclination was to take his bayonet and to stab him, you know, and kill his enemy. Yet in the midst of that, he saw in that man the fear and the pain and the heartache of a man who was dying. The man reached into his front pocket, much like any soldier in that day did, and he pulled out a picture of a family. He didn't speak German, but he got the idea, it's your family. And so they communicated through hand signs and eventually understood that's what it was. He said that tears had filled his eyes, and he saw the blood flowing freely from the soldier who was on the ground dying. And he gave him a drink of water out of his own canteen, and he sat with him until he died. And then he said, I wept for a widowed family and their children. No longer was this person a German and I an American separated by ideology, but he was a person who was hurting. You remember the story of World War I where they had the Christmas, you know, night, and they get up and they sing songs and share food and sing Christmas things, and they go back to either side and it's over and they start shooting at each other again. Oh, that we could be like Jesus when he stands at the grave of Lazarus, and those two words, Jesus wept. Jesus felt the experience. I've heard people argue the reason Jesus was crying was not so much that Lazarus was dead as he's going to bring him back and put him back in this world again. You know, where he was better, but he's going to bring him back because it was what was to happen. Paul echoed God's challenge when he said, for yourself. Keep your mind sane and balanced, meeting whatever suffering this may involve. Go on steadily preaching the gospel and carry out to the full, the commission that God gave you. That's Philip's translation of this passage. God's given me a commission. I've been ordained. I'm the minister. I stand here. But he's commissioned you too. He's commissioned you too. And all the things that are said of a minister can be said of you. You need to be a person who can see the people around you. You need to be a person who can hear the people around you. You need to be a person who can feel the hurt of the people around you so that you can minister to them more effectively. It will wear you out. It will hurt you. You will be angry, but I guarantee you, if you do it the way it says here in 2 Timothy, you will be a better person because of it. Because it will force you to be closer to God to carry out that commission. Prerequisites for preaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask you to help us as we think about those prerequisites. Pray for the church and the committee as they look for the person to stand here and to be the angel of this church who preaches the message of the gospel, who carries out the commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who feels the burden to be involved in this place with these people, to carry out the mission that we all have, share the gospel message. Lord, thank you for the gospel that changes us and makes us into better people. May we take that story of seeing in the granite an angel. May we see in the lives of the people around us not someone who has failed or someone who is angry or someone who we are disappointed in, but someone who has potential in Jesus. May we feel that today and act upon it. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I don't see the